Okay, I know you've been sitting. Okay, here we go. Stand one more time as we read the word of the living God, and then you can sit the rest of the service, okay? So here we go. We're going to spend some time this morning in 1 Thessalonians. So here we go. We're kind of entering into the second chapter. So do you guys sense any defensiveness in what we're about to read? FYI, here it comes. Ready? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Apostle Paul speaking to a church, you know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. Isn't that interesting? Paul would say this. Father, we just lift before you the teaching of your word this morning as we spend some time in your scriptures. We pray, Lord God, that you would just use the word of God to become living and active in our lives. God, we pray that you would just speak into our hearts today and give us wisdom, Lord, as we enter into this place. We pray for eternal perspective and godly perspective and wisdom as we live in each and every day. We pray that you would do this now in the name of Jesus. And all those who love Jesus would say, and amen. Okay, so it's been kind of depressing, hasn't it? Pastor Frank, it's kind of a depressing day today. Well, let me tell you something kind of cool. Last Sunday, congratulations to the Salerno family. So last Sunday, Pastor Frank did a wedding, and it was a really special wedding. Torrin Salerno, let's see if I got this one. So that's Torrin. Him and Vanessa are usually up there in the balcony a little bit. So that's Torrin and Vanessa. I just finished doing their premarital counseling. Last Sunday, I got to do their wedding. Now, does the guy to the left of Torrin look familiar? Does he look like me a little bit? Because that's my son, Jordan. Jordan was the best man at this wedding. It's really cool. When Cindy was pregnant with Jordan and Julie was pregnant with Torrin, they were like friends. Like, these kids have known each other literally from their mother's womb. And by the way, so here's another picture, which is kind of cool. Now, this is kind of the wedding party. And what you probably won't see, but I'm going to tell you about, is not only is Jordan Torrin's best man, but in the wedding party was my son. Jeremiah's right there, Jonathan's right there. All three of my boys was in this wedding, and I got to do the wedding, which was pretty cool. It was very joyful. It was very beautiful. It was awesome and amazing. And not only this, but let me just say this one. Here's my last picture. So Cinda during the wedding, she was sitting in the wedding, and she's hopefully praying that she's sitting with her three daughters-in-laws. So Jeremiah, Lauren, he just proposed to Lauren. And so the one next to me is going to be my daughter-in-law. Her name's Lauren. She's precious. And then Jonathan's dating Carmelita, which is pretty awesome. And Morgan's dating Jordan. And Morgan caught the bouquet at the wedding. So it was pretty sweet. It was really a precious day. And you know what? Praise God for joyful days. Amen. You know, Jesus does his first miracle at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. It's a joyful occasion. It was a beautiful occasion. It was pretty awesome. It was pretty amazing. So here's the deal. Pastor Frank, so I like weddings. You know what's better than a wedding? A good marriage. You know what's really, weddings are beautiful, but when you can see people that love each other 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, a good marriage. So what I do, and I like doing this, in the very beginnings of premarital counseling, I ask people, you know, hey, tell me your story. It's usually my first sessions together. I want to hear how you guys met, you know, how did you meet, first impressions, you know, where did you guys go on your first dates? And you're just kind of, whenever you meet somebody, you're on that journey of trying to meet them and know them, right? Learning to know about who this person is. And at some point along the journey, do you learn how you can begin to trust this person? To trust a person enough to marry them? How do you know you can trust certain people? What does it take for you to be able to trust a person in your own journey? How did the church 2,000 years ago in Thessalonica know that they could trust the Apostle Paul? Is that a good question? We're doing a series called Perspective, and we've been talking about this church in Greece 2,000 years ago. Paul, who is a person who is not a big fan of Jesus, ends up meeting Jesus face to face, becomes an incredible follower of Jesus. Outside of Jesus, he becomes he is the most influential person of the church. Paul writes half of the New Testament. He's a Pharisee. He was a religious scholar who became a follower of Jesus and kind of forsook it all to become a follower of Christ. And this guy was the most ambitious missionary of all the missionaries, of all the apostles. And as he's going through into Turkey and now into Greece and Europe, he's preaching Jesus wherever he goes. And he comes to this city of Thessalonica, and he finds a synagogue, and for three Sundays, he comes and gives a three-point sermon, message last week. He explains that the Messiah, the prophesied one in the scriptures, had to die for the sins of many. The next week, he brought them Jesus and explained who Jesus is. And the third week, he told them that Jesus is a Messiah, and it says many believe, not all, but many believe. And there, as Paul was in the city of Thessalonica, after a while, a riot broke out, and people said that this man who's disturbing all of the Middle East with teachings of Jesus has now come to this town. They threw Paul out of Thessalonica by a mob, and maybe two or three months later, he sends Timothy back to the city to see how they're doing. Timothy tells Paul, guess what? They're still loving Jesus, even in the midst of persecution. Would you guys still love Jesus even if people didn't like you? Would you still trust in Jesus if you had external pressure saying that you're foolish to believe in him? Would you still do it anyway? So Paul hears about their faith, and he writes them a letter. And in the first chapter, he tells them how happy he is and how much joy they bring to his life and how much he loves them, and he's so proud of them for staying strong in the Lord. In the first, it's a very personal letter, but as Paul does that in chapter 1, in chapter 2 and 3, Paul begins kind of defending himself. He begins kind of explaining his motives, explaining his actions. He talks about the events that led up to him coming to this city. And you have to ask, well, why is he so defensive? Because right before he left and after he left, there had been a lot of talk in the city about how Paul's a really bad person. He's a bad person and you shouldn't trust him. Okay? He's telling us to worship another king except of Caesar, so he's a traitor to Rome. He's telling people that different things about God, so he's actually a liar about God. He's a deceiver. And his personal motives for why he's doing this, is it because of money or fame? We don't know. So there's a lot of talk going on how Paul's a really bad person. And he's gone. He's been driven out by a mob. He's getting a lot of bad press. And many people are undermining Paul's character, his reputation, questioning his motives, his sincerity. Has that ever happened to you? Has anybody ever attacked your character and your motivations of why you do what you do? See, here's the deal, people. Life's about perspective. The church at Thessalonica had a perspective about Paul that he's legit, that he's really an apostle of God. But there are external forces saying that your perspective is wrong about Paul. By the way, perspective is defined as the capacity to view things in their true relations or relative importance, to compare something to other things so that it can be accurately and fairly judged. Is your perspective of Paul accurate? There are people questioning him, and he knows it. So how do you go about dealing, when somebody's questioning your motives, how do you go about defending yourself? Read chapter 2 and 3 and notice how Paul defends himself. I think it's brilliant. You're going to love this. It's good stuff. Check this out. Here we go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 through 3. Here it is. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results, right? We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi. We were treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of really strong opposition. For the appeal we make to you does not spring from error or impure motives. And we're not trying to trick you. When you read this epistle, you'll find that Paul brings up the background. He says, we had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. As Paul is defending himself, he says, do you remember what happened to us in the previous city that we came to before your city? If you're going to take notes with me this morning, this is how Paul defends himself. Number one, write this down. For people to trust you, it's important that they know your background. Amen? That's what I do in premarital counseling. So how'd you meet? How'd you know each other? And you begin dating, you begin asking questions, you begin sharing your life with each other and so forth. If you want to trust a person, you better first know their background and who they are. Paul reminds them of this. He brings it up. He says, you guys know our background before we even came to your city. And here's what happened. Before Paul came to Thessalonica, he was in Philippi. And in Philippi, there wasn't even a synagogue. And so the peoples who believed in God on Saturday, they would go to rivers and they would pray at rivers. And Paul says, well, there's no synagogue. And he went to the river in Philippi, and there was people there. He preached Jesus. They accepted the Lord. They became believers in Christ. And as Paul was going there every week and he kind of building a church by the river, you could say, he had an encounter with a demonic situation. He cast a demon out of a person. This person had, through demonic influences, had the ability to fortune tell. And when the owners of this person found out that Paul had removed the superpowers, these wealthy individuals came against Paul. They brought up the crowds there. They actually threw Paul in jail. They flogged and beat him, Paul and Silas. And they were in jail. And you know how God got him out? Earthquake. Busted the doors. Cracked open the doors. By the way, if there's an earthquake happening right now in LA, would we feel it? Yes. Did the people in Thessalonica feel the earthquake in Philippi? Answer? Yes. So the earth, God just breaks the chains by an earthquake. And Paul, you know, it's a great story. You should read Acts 16. It's the background. Paul preaches Christ to the jailer. The jailer believes. And Paul, all of a sudden, the magistrates find out that he's a Roman citizen. And they're like, we're sorry. We didn't mean to flog you. You guys stink, you know. That Paul says, we were treated outrageously in Philippi. He was. And then he comes to Thessalonica. Did they know about all this? Yes. Yes. They knew about all this. Why? Because he told them. Then why is he reminding them? Sometimes if somebody's attacking your character, you need to remind them, hey, man, look at my life. Look at my life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 through 5. Check this out. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results, right? We had previously been suffered and treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. He's bringing it up, right? But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition in that city and now in the one we're at. For the appeal we make does not spring from error. Paul is lying to you about God. No, we're not. No, we're not. I preached a 3-part sermon in your city, and I opened the scriptures to you and showed you what the prophets say about Messiah. But people are saying that Paul is a liar about God. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. Paul sounds kind of defensive, doesn't he? On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people, but God. And he is the one who tests our hearts. Amen? You know, we never use flattery, nor did we put a mask on to cover up greed. God's our witness. What is Paul saying? Translation, ready? We're not in error about God. Look at our motives. Did we ask you for money? Were we greedy when we were with you? I love 1 Thessalonians 2:9. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. Paul says, we purposely worked to make money to provide for ourselves because we didn't want to hinder the gospel at all. Was Paul motivated by money at Thessalonica? Answer, no. Was he motivated by building his own kingdom? He says, man, we weren't there to please you. We weren't there to flatter you. We're there on behalf of God. When people serve God and get thrown in jail and they get whipped, they're probably not doing it for money. And they're not doing it to make a name for themselves, right? People, that was true back then and it's true today. So Paul brings up the past. Okay, I know a lot of people are saying that I have impure motives and I'm telling you error about God. I need you to remember me. Do you remember the past? Do you remember what happened before I came here? And then, but it's a beautiful letter. Check this out. Then Paul says this. If you're going to take notes of me this morning, by the way, you should write this down. For people to trust you, they need to observe your life. I need to know you. I need to observe your life. In these next verses that Paul writes in the second chapter, notice the word you. 1 Thessalonians 2:9 through 13. Listen to this. It's beautiful. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. 1 Thessalonians 2:9-13, right? We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. Listen, look, you are witnesses. And so is God, of how holy and righteous and blameless we were among you who believed. You know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually because when you, remember this, you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as human words, but as it actually is. It's the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. Paul reminds the Thessalonians that they're a personal witness of his life. No matter what people are saying. Isn't that good? Has anyone ever accused you of being untrustworthy, being deceptive? How do you go about defending yourself? Paul just says, hey man, you remember my past before I met you, and you saw how I lived in your midst. Ha, do you guys like playing cards? Anyone like playing cards? I love playing cards. Right? You grab cards, you pass them out, right? And then what do? Don't let them see your cards. Right? Now, if they don't defend themselves where it's okay to cheat, look at their cards. Do you got any sevens? How do you know I had any sevens? No, it's not okay to cheat. Don't do that. Sometimes we are like this. Can I trust a person to show him my card? Can I share with you a little bit about my life? Can I be vulnerable with you? Maybe two cards? Or maybe show you all my cards? This is who I am. I I love what the Apostle Paul says in verse 8. As he's defending himself. First Thessalonians 2:8, Paul says, so we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Paul is saying, we showed you all our cards when we were with you. We weren't hiding anything from you. I shared my life with you. He's telling them that he was open and honest with them. I have nothing to hide. There's no impure motives. I'm not here for money. I'm not here to make a name for myself. Man, I'm the Apostle Paul. I'm a humble, broken individual who met Jesus, and I'm just trying to preach Jesus to you. And everybody are saying that I'm hiding stuff from you, and you can't see my motives. He says, I showed you my hand when I was with you. I love that. By the way, do you know what you call a group of people that show their cards? Do you know what you call a group of people that show their cards? A church. I like this verse. Paul says, we just didn't give you Jesus and walk away. We gave you our lives. You know what's so cool? When you can go to a church and you can share your life with other people, and you can share your flaws, your faults, and your sins before a holy God, you know what they call that? A church. I love this church. I've been at this church now for over 30 years. I had professors at Talbot saying, Frank, you've been at that church long enough, you need to think. I've shared life with you people. You guys walked with the Winans family through the good and the bad, through death and life and hospitals. You know what a church is? A really cool church is a church that shares their life with each other. I love our growth groups, such as Broken for the summer, FYI. But what's so cool about this church is that we have a thing called sermon-based growth groups where we gather together, and Sunday during the midweek, we take the notes from the sermon, we'll reread the scriptures, but it's not content-driven, it's relational-driven. What does this mean to you? How is God speaking into your life? You know, and you go through the questions, and it's just kind of used for rabbit trails. As we're talking about God and we're talking about God's impact on our lives, sometimes we begin showing cards. We begin sharing our lives. We begin laughing together and crying together, having fun together, playing pickleball together, going through hospitals together, cancer together, marriages together, premarital counseling, postmarital counseling, teenagers. Ouch. God bless teenagers. Right? Take notes of me this morning. This is what Paul, he's defending himself. Write this down. For someone to trust you, you need to be real with them. Don't you? Paul says, I was real with you. Hey, man, remember what happened before I met you? You guys remember? You saw my life, and man, I was real with you. I'm open and honest and real with you. Last point. Write this down. Last note, Paul reminds them about his transparency. Why? Because it's hard to learn from somebody you don't trust. Am I right? Would you marry somebody you don't trust? Answer. Would you listen to somebody you don't trust? Man, you better be really careful on who you listen to. You need to be really careful who you trust in your life, in who you marry, who you date, who you go into business with. Because as you allow people in your life, if they're not trustworthy, they could hurt you. Am I right? Do you know what if you allow a person to come into your life and teach you about God and they're not trustworthy? Could they hurt you? Darn right they could. You better make sure that these people that speak Jesus into your life, they're trustworthy people. Be careful. Be discerning. So here's my confession. And I don't know, okay, you know what, guys? Pastor Frank, I'm very careful about listening to people teaching the Bible until I know who they are. I need to know their background and where they're coming from. I'm very skeptical. If they're driving a Rolls Royce and flying around in a private jet, and they're out talking about money all the time in the church, should you be worried? Yeah. I think you should. Could they possibly have an ulterior motive? Anyone? When they begin teaching things that are like outside of the box of what Paul taught or Jesus taught, should you be a little worried? Answer? Absolutely. You need to be really discerning in who you allow into your life, in who you date, who you marry, who your best friend is, who your business associates are. And man, you need to be real careful about who you're listening to that speak Jesus into your life. Paul knows this. That's why he writes chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. He says, I get it. I know a lot of people are giving me bad press, but you guys know, you've seen, you observed. My motives is not money. My motives is not fame. Billy Graham. I love Billy. Now, there's a guy I trust, by the way. Have you ever read his book, Just As I Am? Billy Graham's the honest, real deal. Billy Graham has a thing called the Modesto Manifesto. Has anyone ever heard of that? Back in the days in the 60s, there was a pastor that got caught stealing money from the church, sleeping with his secretary, blah, 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 blah. Billy Graham sat down. They were in Modesto, California. He grabbed George Beverly Shea and Cliff Barrows. He says, these things can never happen to us. We can't touch the gold, the glory, or the girls. It's called the Modesto Manifesto. Because too many people, they're motivated by the money, the glory, or the girls. And he says, how can we defend ourselves that this ministry will never be ruined, that the name of Jesus will never be slandered because of how we do this? And they made headlines to always protect themselves. You guys, I got to meet Billy Graham once at the Cove in North Carolina, at the School of Evangelism. And there was 400 pastors in this church, at this assembly. We were from all over the world. And the best, I'll never forget this. He says, some of you in here have the pastor's strut. Do you understand? Kind of walking around like God's really lucky to have me on his side. Billy Graham, some of you in here have the pastor's strut and you better lose it. And then he said this. Do you think the donkey on Palm Sunday ever thought that the people were applauding him? Can't you see the donkey, right? Palm Sunday Road, coming down the Mount of Olives. And everybody starts saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. They're laying down palm branches. They've got these, and right? And did the donkey ever start going? Man, yeah, that's right. We're just an ass that carries the Messiah. And the moment a pastor forgets who he's carrying, he's in big trouble. Amen. I'm always looking for pride. Pride in a pastor scares the stink out of me because they get really dangerous and they can radically hurt people when they get so arrogant and prideful. Original sin. Can you trust the Apostle Paul and what he says to you about Jesus? A lot of people say that he is untrustworthy, that he is the enemy. It's his fault that Christianity spread to the Roman world two Sundays ago, right? And the people in Thessalonica, everywhere Paul went, he gets thrown out of town. And there's always people saying, he is a terrible person. Don't listen to him. Paul knows this. And it's so cool. And he explains in chapter 2 and 3, he explains to the church after he tells them in chapter 1, man, I'm so thankful for you and I'm praising God for you and God's at work and within you. And then in chapter 2, he begins just defending himself, explaining his motives, reminding them of his heart, his character. I know people are saying bad things about me. Please don't listen to them. You guys know my heart. You know what the real deal is. See the wounds on my back? I've been whipped and scourged and beaten and flogged. I'm not doing this for money. I'm doing this because God is real and he's called me. And then when you read in the third chapter, Paul says, man, when I could take it no longer, I sent to you Timothy because I was worried that maybe you guys would buckle under the pressure of external persecution. But Timothy comes back and says, man, these people are walking with Jesus. The Spirit of God is moving within them. And Paul writes this letter. And in chapter 2, and he defends himself and he explains his motives and his actions. And here's the deal. He closes with this. As he's done, he says this. In chapter 3, he says, now, it's a transition. It's like, I've been talking about this stuff. Now, he begins teaching them again. I'm done explaining my motives, my actions. Let me share with you what's happened since I've left you. And now I'm done. And let me teach you. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. That's the book of Revelation. Have you ever read the book of Revelation? The heart of the Apostle Paul, man. You want to meet him? I feel like I know him. Someday when I'm in heaven and I look over, after I've been there 10,000 years, shining as a bright morning star, I'm going to look at Paul and go, you know, Paul, I feel like I know you. I feel like man, when you've expressed yourself, your heart and your passion, your love for other people. I love 1 Thessalonians because in it you can just, the first chapter 1, 2, and 3, it just flows from Paul's heart and his love for these people. It's one of the first letters he's ever written, by the way, in the New Testament. And it's kind of cool. From this moment on, in chapters 4 and 5, great teaching. Come next week. Amazing teaching. Paul says, okay, so you guys trust me? Yeah, okay. Now let me teach more into your life. Let me speak more into who Jesus is in your life. And he begins speaking about amazing things in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5. But he's just kind of defending himself. Has anyone ever accused you of being untrustworthy? Has anyone ever accused you of having ulterior motives? Has anyone brought into question your sincerity? Not just what are you doing, but why are you doing it? That's normal. It's good to look inside and say, God, am I a trustworthy person? Am I open and honest with myself, with you, and with other people? Can people witness my life and say I am who I say I am by the grace of God? Right? Are you a trustworthy person? Are you growing in being a trustworthy person? The Apostle Paul is totally, he says, you can trust me. I'm a man who's been converted by the Lord Jesus Christ. And my life now I'm living is no longer for me, but for him. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who lives, but Christ that lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's his heart. People, be discerning in who you listen to. Be careful in who you allow in your life. I just did a wedding last week. They're on their honeymoon right now. I think they're going to do well. I did my best to try to tell them to build their marriage on Christ, to Pray with each other. Read scripture. Love the Lord. Don't go to bed angry. This is how you fight. Rules of engagement, right? No toxic words. Never use the D word. Do you know what that word is? That's not a weapon, right? What did Ruth Bell Graham said? Divorce never, murder yes, divorce no. That's good. Ruth and Billy Graham and Ruth Bell Graham. We never said divorce, murder maybe, but I mean, you just learn to forgive and to love and to trust. The closer you go to Jesus, the closer they go to Jesus, the more you're focusing on Jesus, the closer you become to each other. You keep him the center of your life. You build your life here. It takes a trustworthy person that loves the Lord. And you be that same person. And you just say, I'm following Christ. Me too. If you guys do this, you'll have a good marriage. Am I wrong? How many people are married? Does Jesus make your marriage better? Yes or no? Does anyone say Jesus doesn't make your marriage better? Isn't that interesting? Do you know that if a couple prays together, reads the scriptures together, worships the Lord weekly, and serves God in some kind of ministry together, 1 in 36 get divorced? Did you know that? Yeah. Trust. God is trustworthy. Jesus is trustworthy. His apostles that he called to represent him are trustworthy. Make sure that the people that you listen to that speak on behalf of Jesus, that they're the real deal, please. Be skeptical. You should be. Look for their motives and what are they really about. People, share your life with each other. Share Christ with each other and share your lives with each other. Be open and honest. Pray for each other. Love each other. Watch out for each other. Because that's called a church. Show your cards. Only with those you can trust, by the way. If they're going to totally slander you and gossip about you, then don't show your cards. You only show your cards to people you can trust. Amen? Can you show your brothers and sisters in Jesus cards? I hope so. Be careful. Share your life with one another. This is what Paul does. It's beautiful. So that's chapter 2. And that's chapter 3. And next week, his teachings. Don't miss chapter 3 and 4 of 1 Thessalonians. Pretty good stuff. Perspective. Let me pray for you. Father in heaven, we come before you this day in the name of your son, Jesus. You know what, Lord? Wisdom is so important, right? The scripture says that there it's to give wisdom unto us who believe. Lord, we pray that we would be smart as we live in this world. We pray, God, that we'd be smart in who we trust. We would be smart in who we listen to. That we would be smart in how we live our lives in the eyes of heaven. We pray, Lord God, that you would just teach us, God, your ways and lead us in your truth. God, I thank you for what this beautiful words in the Bible call grace and mercy. Thank you, God, that you're patient with us. Lord, thank you for reminding each and every one of us, God, that we are all broken vessels. None of us should be judging one another. But we're all just sinners who found a place to find salvation in Jesus. We all drink from living waters. We are all those who are thirsty. We're all on a journey to meet Jesus, to know Jesus, and to follow Jesus. There's no big I's in this room. There's no little U's in this room. We're all one in Christ. God, help us, God, to be open, authentic, and real with one another, and to be honest with ourselves and honest with you. We pray, Father, that you would help us to understand you more through your Son, Jesus. We pray for the Spirit of the living God to fall upon our hearts, humble us, renew us, strengthen us, empower us. Help us, God, to be who you've called us to be and do what you ask us to do. We ask this for the glory of the kingdom of Jesus and not our own. And all those who love Jesus would say, what? Amen. Closing song. It's called Behold. It's a beautiful song. Notice as we stand to close in this song, notice the good theology of this song. Notice the journey of this song. Speaking of God, the Father, his love for you. And then notice how the song flows into the Messiah who Jesus has been sent into your life. notice the flow of the Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful song. May God speak into your hearts as we sing.